This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Okay, well, this morning what I want to review a little bit concerning the thing of casting out demons and add a little bit to Wayne's episode yesterday. Remember the first time they went and spent 5 hours and laid hands on this woman, prayed for her. They got into a shouting match with the demons, and they were not able to successfully cast them out the first time. However, the demons were under command and authority to leave. But what was missing and what is important whenever you're dealing with anyone who has demons is this. You must get through to the person and find out whether that person, not the demon speaking, but that individual wants the demons out. And when they want them out, they will leave. You don't have to spend a lot of time with it, see. But in the first instance, the woman did not want them out. When she was finally confronted with the fact that she could no longer attend church, that her baptism was not valid, that she had to desire from the innermost part of her being to get rid of these demons, that's when they left. Now, even though she had the counseling, and even though it took place when they were before it came back to Wayne, even though they left at that time, I believe it was because of what they did the first time in expelling them and commanding them to go. But the woman had to make the decision that she wanted them out herself, and when she came to that decision, they had to go. See. And so always keep that in mind when you're dealing with them. Another thing to add on to what Wayne said yesterday. We don't have to back down to anybody. Now you see, we've lived under abuse of power. We have to be meek. We have to be humble. We have to be yielded to God, which we do. But we don't have to back down to any enemy. Let's put it that way. We give no quarter to any enemy at all, period. See. So, part of the things that we need to do as elders, we need to have the faith and the conviction, you see. That's what's important. See. And that cannot come by saying, oh, we've got a demon to cast out, we better fast and pray and get up with God. No, that comes day by day by day by day by day, day in and day out, and week in and week out, month in and month out, and year in and year out, you see. Because it's always a battle that we are in one way or the other. But here in Matthew 28, let's turn there. And we can claim this. Whenever we're dealing in confrontations, now with people, we can be long-suffering. But whenever there are contentious confrontations, you do not have to back down at all. You can be nice, you can be kind if you need to. You can be very authoritative in the cases that you need to, because some people will not listen to a reasonable answer. So you have to lay it straight out. No apologies. Don't say, well, I'm sorry, I got to tell you this. No, you're not sorry. See, Christ commands you to do it, see. And here's what Jesus said, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power, now that's all authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now that's how we defeat the prince of the power of the air. All authority. So, the most important thing for any elder, or anybody also involved with you in casting out demons, is their continuous relationship with God. That's more important than anything else. Now, another thing that you also need to remember, never take someone with you in a case of casting out demons who is a very timid, fearful, shy person. They will be overwhelmed and they will give strength to the demon. You can't do that. See? And you don't have to take any lip. You don't have to take any guff. Christ cast them out. Christ will cast them out. And he will continue to do so. And so we need to really keep that in mind and understand that. Comment was made that Alan Ruth made the comment that on his website people are calling, emailing in about demon problems that they have in their homes with their young children. And let me tell you this, the public schools teach demonism to kids beginning in grade school that you can talk to your helper. See? And so that's why I think it's very important that anyone who has small kids and you really love them, you better figure out what you can do budget-wise, and you better figure out what you can do to homeschool your kids. There's a lot of good stuff that you can get on homeschooling, and you will keep them away from that influence. You will keep them away from the demonic music and everything that goes with it. And the worst, absolute worst thing you can do for little kids is let them watch cartoons. And Harry Potter. And Harry Potter. Now, back to the thing concerning demons with little kids, and then the other one was haunted houses or demons in houses. One experience I had with casting demons out of the house was with a 12,000-mile phone call to Australia. This woman was living in a house where they had demons, and I said, okay, what you do, you take this phone, and you go from room to room, and you lay hands on every wall, one wall in every room, and I will pray in the name of Christ that they be expelled from the house. And they were. They were. Now, there are cases of haunted houses. There are cases of haunted places, too, such as groves and things outdoors. That's why many of the false religions of the world, well, there's no such thing as, well, anyway, we'll go on. Why they go out and sit in the desert or sit someplace in the woods until they have whatever they're going to have, you see, a vision or a thought or whatever, because there are places where demons congregate. Now, one thing, very important. A demon cannot deal with authority and love. Remember that. Cannot handle that. See? And that's why it's so very important that in teaching the brethren, we really teach them the love of God, and the love of God has the greatest power of all, because that is the greatest characteristic of God, where it says that God is love. See? And they can't stick around where there is love, because that goes against their grain of hatred and envy and strife and jealousy and false doctrine. So then you have love. Then you have truth. See, the truth of God. And that's why what you have, whenever they take down these churches, they come in and they start twisting the doctrine ever so slightly. See? And that begins to give the opening. And they know the principle, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so they know that if you start down the road of false doctrine, sooner or later, the friends behind them will come. Not right at once. But all you have to do is witness the history of what we have been through.
There's this fellow we knew in the Worldwide Church of God who was a minister and elder for several years. And he went. He left the Worldwide Church of God when they had their split up. Went off on his own. He went to another group and learned many things. Just last Monday, he was arrested by the police, having sex with a teenage boy in the woods. This is one of the fellows that was a minister more than 20 years in the Worldwide Church of God. He went to a a church in the Pensacola area. It was Brownsville Church of God. And he learned how to speak in tongues at that church. That was during the time he was leading the Worldwide Church of God. I know several other people who did the same thing who had some problems.
The demons cannot stand the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the stronger you are and the closer you are to God, it's a situation of oil and water. They don't mix. They can't stay around. They hate Christ. They hate God. They will not stay around the stronger you are spiritually. Secondly, I've noticed, this is the first time I've ever had cable, that the Harry Potter movies are shown over and over and over and over again at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. So they're not really directed all just to kids. And at that time of the night, you should be asleep. Well, your mind is almost in a dream mode, and you're very susceptible to this influence. And so many, many adults of all ages who have trouble sleeping, or that's their work schedule, are being exposed to this over and over and over and over again.
I might mention concerning TV. If you watch a lot of murder mysteries, now I would suppose you could say that, I suppose if you watch something like Matlock, you really don't see the violence, but you're more into unraveling how the crime occurred. Something like that is, I would say, is not bad. But when you get into where there's violence, where there is blood, where there is the slow motion tearing apart the head and opening the body, where there is bondage, where there is demonism, where all these things, if you fill your mind with that, you are going to weaken the Holy Spirit in you. I'm not saying you're going to become demon-possessed, but you are going to weaken the Holy Spirit in you, and that is not something that we need to be putting our minds to. So just remember that. If you're watching a lot of that, or watching even some of these police reports that they have and so forth, it gets too much. It's too much. It's too demonic, and we can't let our minds dwell on it. We can take it as a point of fact that such and such happened, but let's not get all involved in the demonism of it. Comment was made that there are comparing if you have 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands that are still righteous, as we find in Revelation, the fifth chapter, and Satan took a third of the angels with him. If the 100 million, we'll just say 200 million are left, that gives you about 100 million demons. But God is merciful, and a lot of them are still in the abyss, yet to be let out, Revelation, the ninth chapter. The worst of them are still there. But as a society progressively goes down, 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 down into demonism, which Harry Potter and all these movies are doing worldwide, then demons have more power and more activity because people relate to it. So part of the thing that's very important, and we need not be afraid, but here, let's go to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. And here's what we need to teach the brethren, and here's what we need to teach the young people. See, this is so profound and so important, and I might mention we're getting more young people and young families starting to attend now. And so there's a reason why all of us old gray heads are here, you see. Maybe we can help them. And a lot of them really don't know what to do. And a lot of them really don't know anything about proper child rearing. But one thing all of us can do and teach our children to do is this. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we're dealing with eternal life. God made man to receive his spirit. That's the whole purpose that he made man, you see. And so we need to guard, as I can put it this way, another way to put it is guard the door of your mind. And today we have a lot of people that haven't been guarding the door of their minds, and they're called Laodiceans. And what did Christ say? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, And then he said, behold, I'm at the door and knock. That doesn't mean the imminent return necessarily. That means he's standing with those that he has spewed out of his mouth and knocking on the door of their mind that they better wake up and let Christ in. And he said that if you open the door, I will come into you and sup with you, and you with me. So we also need to teach that to the brethren. Now let's read a couple more verses. Put away from you a froward mouth, that's vanity, Satan uses vanity. Perverse lips put far from you, because those are things that the demons would follow in and inspire on. Let your eye look right on, just like we were told yesterday. Keep your eye on Christ, you see. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. That is obviously established in God's way. Turn not to the right hand or to the left hand, and remove your foot from evil. Now that's how you guard the door of your mind. You need to take those things step by step by step by step. See? Therefore, many of the things that are just out there, you can go through the check stand. And who is Satan after first? All the Eves coming through the checkout stand at the supermarket, right? How many semi-nude images of men do you see on the front covers of magazines? None. They're all women. Why? Because women compare themselves with other women. This is how they get into jealousy. This is how they get into taking the step into compromising any standard of sexual morality. And out in California, they have these sex clubs, and guess who are the ones who are the leaders in it? The women. See. Now, there are also a lot of things that come in these magazines that don't necessarily have to do with sex, but have to do with destroying the marriages in many cases. Once in a while, you may find an article, how to improve your marriage. But you see, Satan is up to the same old thing he's always done, because if he can get Eve, then he can get Adam. See? So let's keep that in mind. This is important. We need to guard the door of our minds, not let any of these things in. That's why it's imperative that when we teach, when we preach, that we know the Word of God. We have proved the Word of God. And not like some minister was reported to have said to the people he teaches to, you don't need a concordance, you don't need a dictionary, you don't need any of these things. I will do that for you, just listen to me. So you know what's going to happen to him and the people. Now, it won't happen all at once. See? Comment was made, that's the same approach as a seducing spirit, you see. And another thing, that we are, the commander is by Paul, you know where it is in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. See? That's what to preach. Because that is the witness of the apostles that goes to the end of the earth. So we preach the Word. And we let Christ in us, who is the Word, you see. And we believe it. And we love it. And we know it. And we have conviction, see. And that's what needs to be if there is going to be any growth with the things that we do. Now, we're not going to go out on a growth pattern and say, okay, let's grow. How many more can we get? No, that's totally the wrong approach. We stick with the Word of God, we stick with the truth of God, and we preach to the remnant. And when we preach to the remnant, it's a witness to everybody else. Let's go to Isaiah and see that. Isaiah, the first chapter. When we preach to the remnant, because many are called, but few are chosen. So the few that are chosen are the remnant, are they not? And the remnant are those who want the truth, who want the righteousness, who want to do what is right, and who is giving them the inspiration to do so? God is. Who leads them to repentance? God does. Who works with them to open their minds to begin with? God does. So you see, we are merely a tool in the work that God is doing. But here's what's important. Verse 9, Isaiah the first chapter, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So if we preach to the remnant, when we get this church at home site up, what we are going to do, and I'm convinced of this, we put on there the truth, we're going to make this, we want to make it so that when they have a question, all we do have to do is tell them to click here and they've got the answer and print it out. What's going to happen with the Church at Home website when we get this up and put everything on that we want, it's going to be humongous. And we want it that way. And what this is going to do, this is going to develop the people that God is calling so they will actually be stronger when they first come in contact with us in the church than the people who used to come into Worldwide after listening to the radio and reading the literature, because we're going to give them the truth and have it so they can go to the full knowledge of whatever we have, you see. They will be grounded. They will have been searching. Plus, they don't have to come and turn on the radio or sit in front of a television at any given time. They can go to the website at any time of the day or night, you know, and there they can get the things that they need, and God can deal with them, and God can call them, and because there are so many deceptions out there, they want to prove everything first. The remnant wants the proof. Comment was made that on the web, BibleStudy.org, that the people ask questions. Well, we want to go one step further, Alan. We want to have the most frequently asked questions, and then we want to have something they can download immediately. Okay? And then we want to also have the 15-minute to half-hour presentation audible, that they can download the audible. See? Now they've got it. Just think what a tremendous tool this is going to be in relationship to what has been in the past. But we're not going to preach corporation. We're not going to preach join a church. We're going to preach repentance and yieldedness to God, and you change your way of living, and who knows how much time there is left, see? And we don't have the manpower, and we don't have the ability to get out there and to talk to all of these people. So if we have the website where they can do it and they get answers, as Alan said yesterday, they're going to tell friends, they're going to email friends, they're going to speak to people, they're going to take it to work, they're going to take it to their family, you see? And so if we have what is there and if we do what is right, then we start exactly where every one of us began, in the home.
There was a new fellow at services yesterday, and the way he found us was through the website, and what aided him so much was the short, biblically-oriented doctrines in the booklet section of the Statement of Doctrines. And he said he loved that. It helped a great deal. He was able to study it, and he was convinced and convicted, and here he is. So those short, right to the point articles that were, and that's laid out systematically. It's a systematic theology, so it leads you down all the way through to a growth pattern, is really what it is. Introduction to God, His Scripture, and then all the way through to repentance and Christian action. So with this material being written in a 2 or 3 paragraph, a very succinct, very pointed way, we can also embed hyperlinks. If they're interested, then they can explore on their own as God leads them into other sections of the doctrine.
Well,
Now, concerning the short answers and concerning short attention spans, okay, that's an introductory. Once they get the short introductory, if God is working with them, which He will, then they will want more and they will want greater explanations and so forth. And this is what we've done with the Belief Booklet online. We have the section. We have I go through and read it. We have the scriptures. And then they can click on and get the audio. See, going through. So that gives them the variety of it. But you see, one of the big downfalls of churches today is that they cater to people who want the 30-second deliverance of French fries and a hamburger off the Wendy's or McDonald's freedom window fries. Type of thing. Freedom fries. Okay. But we, those who are really going to be converted cannot remain in that short, succinct answer kind of thing. That's only a start. See? That's only a start. And what has happened, when all the literature in a church comes down to the lowest common denominator in the society as a final step, then they are missing really preaching and teaching it, that they ought to. It ought to be a first step, you see. Comma is made, we need to build it up so it becomes more interesting. See, because it has to be more than an intellectual exercise. Whatever we do also has to have conviction in it so it convicts them. So, and conviction then begins to lead them to repentance, you see. That's what's important with it. Well, we've covered a lot of things. Okay. Well, that's good. I think that this gives us an overview on what we can look forward to do. But you see, I think Alan's comment was good, that if we have the answers where they can click to, this not only serves those who are really searching, but also it eliminates what you called the cherry pickers. The one just coming looking for an answer, zip in and zip out. See, so we have to have a way of them not wasting our time, see, by consuming individual elders' times to answer them the questions, have the answer right there. They can get the answer right off, and then if they are interested, then they will want more, and they will want more. But I can see we're trying to answer all of these individually that, you know, you could just be overwhelmed with stuff and you would never really get the individual answers out. And so that's why it's important that we get the most frequently asked questions and get the answers for them. Well, I'm sure there will come a time when we'll be seeing people, but also I'm convinced, you see, that a lot of the things that we put on there for the answers and everything that are there, that's going to be there, is going to eliminate all of this hand-holding stuff. Because if we give them the tools and God's Spirit is working with them, then this will probably have an increase in the number of people we need to talk to, yes, but it's also going to decrease the hand-holding, babysitting kind of stuff. Now, I want to cover some things concerning healing that we didn't cover the other day. The other day we covered concerning the physical aspects of healing. And Marlon covered part of it yesterday, so I'm going to amplify on what Marlon covered yesterday. And that is the spiritual aspects of healing. Well, let's begin here in Luke 18. Luke 18. This is an important place to begin. Because a lot of people feel safe and trust in commandment keeping. Now then, commandment keeping is required, but our trust should be in God and in Christ. So therefore, because you attend church, you keep the Sabbath, you keep the holy days, you tithe, you don't eat unclean foods and everything like this, there are still some aspects of healing that go beyond the physical. Now, we've already talked about demons. I'm not talking about demonism in this case. Okay? I'm talking about the personal heart, the personal attitude. Now, let's begin here in verse 9, Luke 18. Two men went up in the temple to pray. Well, we can say today, two baptized members pray to God, and their prayer goes up to God in heaven. We can use the same analogy here. See? Oh, verse 9, rather. He spoke this parable unto certain of them that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now, notice what we have here, first of all, not only a comparison, but we also have an attitude of despising. And you can put any kind of attitude in there you want. Unforgiving, anger, hatred, all the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:22. See. And it is possible for people to keep the letter of the law, attend church, keep the Sabbath, not eat unclean foods, etc., 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 and still not be right with God because of whatever it may be that they are trusting in their righteousness, or they are not depending upon Christ's righteousness, which would be a better way of saying it. You see, and a lot of people carry a lot of things with them because they don't trust in Christ, yet they profess that they do. And I'm going to say right up front, 85% of all my anointings are with women. And not to say that women are at fault or worse than men, but the Bible says they are the weaker vessels. See? And women are more prone emotionally to some of the things we're going to talk about than men, but men are not exempt. We just have to understand that and lay the table out where it is clearly so we understand that. So when we're dealing with people and sickness and anointing and things like that, we don't just come to the physical aspect of it. We must also deal with the attitude. The attitude we're going to see becomes the important thing. So, verse 11, now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. See, people pray, people study, don't they? Yes, indeed. I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men, extortioners, comparing himself with others. Or you can say, especially the unforgiving spirit. And I think that's very prevalent in the church. We're going to cover that first off, the unforgiving spirit. And the unforgiving spirit we're going to see is based in hatred. And if you have hate in your heart, don't for one minute think you're serving God even though you attend church. You are not serving God. Because God is love. God is not hate. And a lot of the sicknesses that people bear are because of that. Same kind of attitude here, see? So he rattles off everything he does. Not an adulterer, or even as his publican, this dirty scum of a tax collector, you know. I'm so righteous, I fast twice in the week. Hooray for me. And it also comes to a comparative attitude. See, what we're doing here is not only an inner attitude, but also a comparative attitude. See, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. A lot of people do that. See? So you know the rest of the story. The tax collector repented. And he was right with God because of repentance. What did he have to repent of? Everything. What do we have to repent of? Everything. Now, some people, it goes clear back to when they're little kids. They hold resentment. They hold grudges against fathers or mothers. An unforgiving attitude is, and accompanies that, you have resentment, you have anger, you have hostility, you have all of these things accompanying an unforgiving attitude. And that is one of the greatest blocks to help and to healing. Now, I'm going to modify the letter I send out for anointing. And I'm going to put in there the things that they need to repent of spiritually. Now, let's look at the unforgiving attitude first of all. Christ spends a lot of time with the unforgiving attitude. Let's come here to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Now, it's so important whether, now let's get this straight once and for all, by the example of Jesus Christ. You must, for your part, forgive the other person even if they have not come to you and said, "Forgive me." You in your heart before God must forgive that other person just as Jesus did when he was on the cross, because he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did they ask for forgiveness before he forgave them? No. Now then you say, well, that's outrageous. No, it isn't, because if Christ is in you, what would Christ do? See? So you have to have that forgiving. You have to do it yourself first. Now, sometimes things are so estranged that obviously you can't get together with them, but nevertheless in your heart, we'll see how Jesus covers this a little later. Now he says here, verse 21, Matthew 5, "You have heard that it is said of old time, 'You shall not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now that is Gehenna fire. See? Now you can have a cause of anger, but as we have covered before, what are you to do with the anger? You're to sin not, and you're not to let the sun go down on the wrath. In other words, by the time you go to bed at night, you better get this thing resolved between you and God. You might not be able to get it resolved immediately with the person. Or maybe the person, for example, if you've had something that your father or mother did to you when you were young and they are dead, well, obviously you can't reconcile with them, but you can reconcile with God. Why should you carry guilt? Why should you carry hatred? Why should you carry envy? Why should you carry jealousy? And all of the things that I named there are spiritual sins which destroy your health and keep you from being healed. See? Now, he says, "Whosoever shall say, I say to you, whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now you see, why is this? Because Jesus is teaching the love of God, isn't he? That's what he's teaching. And that follows what? Right after all the Beatitudes, you see. And all the Beatitudes show the attitudes that we need to have. See? And the attitudes, the opposite of these attitudes are what we ought not have. Now he says here, verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift to the altar." God doesn't even want to hear your prayer, because your prayer is going to be exactly like the Pharisee, right? How far did it go? With himself? Didn't go to God. Oh, he used God's name. Yes, he was at the temple. But of what benefit was it? Because he despised others, you see. So God says, you go, get it squared around. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, if you tend to hold grudges and have resentment and remember things that people have done which have not been right, how do you know that they haven't repented of that? And how much does that attitude of resentment toward the individual, whoever it may be, cut you off from God? How much of that, and they know absolutely for sure that it affects your body, it affects your immune system, and they are finding that more and more people with these kind of diseases do not have physical ailments. They have spiritual maladies which bring upon the physical elements and the physical ailments. See? Now, granted, there are things that happen with food. We've already covered that and so forth. That's true. But how is it that you have someone like Art Linkletter at 90 years and 6 months on Larry King, and you look at him, and he didn't look any older than, say, Marlon. And Larry King, with his lizard eyes through his glasses, you know, he looks at Art Linkletter and says, "How old are you?" And he says, "I'm 90 in 6 months." And he says, "Well, how do you do it?" And it's a biblical truth. He says, everyone lives between their ears. See? And that's why God is concerned with your heart. He says, "I do not dwell on anything negative." And all the things that we have just mentioned are all negative, and those are spiritual sins. See? And he says another thing. He says, "I exercise every day." Okay? We're not into exercise here, but that's a good example. And I'll just say this, exercise at any age helps you. Even if you're 90 years old and the only thing you can do is sit in a chair and lift 2-pound dumbbells. And by the way, if you are housebound and you need exercise, get one of those little bicycle pedalers that you put on the floor right in front of your chair. Just sit there in your chair and use it. See? And they have found that it benefits people. So I thought, look at this. Here's a man in the world. Okay? He's better off than a lot of people 50 years younger in the church. What is he doing? He's applying the principles here that we also covered earlier. Guard the door of your mind. That means control your attitude, you see. So a lot of people, and especially women, are subject to this because they are much more emotional, they have more feelings, and they feel that their feelings are sacred when they are not. Their feelings are no more sacred than anything else. Their feelings, anybody's feelings, can be sin. See? Okay, now let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 43. This is another important thing that you need to understand. And this is the hardest one to do, but God says you must do it. Now then, if you believe that what Jesus says is the word of God, if you transgress what he says, are you not sinning? Though you are not breaking a commandment law as defined in the Ten Commandments? Is this not what we're going to read here, just as much or greater commandment than any commandment that we could read in the law? Let's read it. Verse 43. You have heard it said that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now, that's hard to do, especially someone who's offended you, especially if you have a cantankerous neighbor. Now, all of those of you down in Appalachia area, you know
the resentment of the Hatfields and McCoys, you know? And they carried this on from generation to generation. Look at today. Where is Islam going with its hatred but to the Battle of Armageddon to be absolutely wiped off the face of the earth? See? Love your enemies. We're also told, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's naked, clothe him. See? Because then you'll be heaping coals of fire upon his head because God says, vengeance is mine. See? Now, how do you love your enemy? You ask God for a right attitude that you hold no resentment, no grudge, no anger, no bitterness toward your neighbor or your enemy. None whatsoever. And I can tell you this. If you read the history or the biography of William Tyndale, that's exactly what he did to the very end. He was not concerned that he was going to be burned at the stake. He asked God to open the eyes of the King of England, which God did. See? So likewise, if we hate our enemies, and we're to hate evil, distinguish between the person and the action. If we hate our neighbors, because we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and you know what happens when, and we'll cover this here in just a minute, when you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love yourself and you hate yourself and you go around with a guilt attitude and feelings of remorse and guilt and pity and all of this stuff. And when you do, you are sinning against God. Those are the sins that need to be repented of. Not only just the physical things, you see. How is it that people in the world who eat all the unclean foods, do all these things, how is it that they are in better health than we are? Because probably a lot of them don't carry around the mental baggage and attitudes that we have had. And how many of us have been through so many circumstances with Worldwide Church of God that we can never get over it? We can't even view it as history without resentment and hatred and just things stirring up in us. See? No. As I said some time ago, all those of you who have been a Worldwide Church of God, be healed. Okay? Now also, all of those of you who have had bad childhoods, bad marriages, be healed. Repent. Repent of those things. That's what God wants. Now, he says here, continuing, bless them that curse you. Do good for them that hate you so that you're not wrapped up in the hatred that they're wrapped up in, you see. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, which is saying then, if you don't do this, you are not the children of God. If you have hate in your heart, if you have jealousy in your heart, if you have resentment, if you have anger, if you have bitterness, who are you serving? Whose child are you? You're not the child of God. Now, he wants you to understand something. God has all power. God can destroy the wicked anytime he wants to, which he did with the flood of Noah, did he not? Completely. Okay? But he wants you to understand something. Since he is love, he also does the same thing, and he is slow to anger. He will take vengeance when it's time for him to do so. But he says, I don't delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn. See? And if we carry these things in our heart, we follow in the same way, and we need to turn. See? For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. See? So he's saying very clearly, that if you want to be the child of God, You cannot have these things in your heart, mind, and attitude. There's no room for it. Then he goes on to say, now, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? You therefore be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See? And of course, that's an attitude. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the unforgiving spirit. Let's come to Matthew 18. Of course, the whole chapter has to do with this. And then we will get into some things concerning anointing a little later. Okay? Now then, let's begin here in verse 10. Begin in verse 10. There are many other verses we can read, but we don't want to get this all bogged down. Verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Does that just apply to those who are in the church? What if you despise people and every time you see them you have hatred for them? Does that not affect you? Does that not affect your attitude? Does that not affect your health? Yes, it does. Why do you want to carry all this baggage around with you? Okay. When we go to anoint those who have sickness, and if it's repeated and repeated, then we just need to really level with them and say, you know, you need to go to God and pour out your heart to God. You need to search your life and your heart and your mind. You know what is in there. See? We're not psychologists. We're not mind readers or anything like that. But they have to get these things out. Okay? Now, it shows the process on how we handle things in the church. You go to the person, so forth, two or three, then you go to the church. And what you agree on, you're bound. See? Whatever you agree on, resolving any situation whatsoever you agree on earth, it's bound. Now then, let's pick it up here in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until seven times, not seven times, but until seven times 70. Okay? Now, this is your interpersonal relationship. This is not how you handle people who preach false doctrine. That's in a whole different category, see? The way you love them is separate yourself from them. Let them go their way. Hold no resentment. Hold no bitterness. See? But this especially applies to husband and wife relations. See? Because husband and wives are very keen on seeing the faults of each other, aren't they? After all, you look at each other all the time. You know them, don't you? And sometimes you could even predict them, can't you? Mm-hmm. Yes. Therefore, you are less inclined to forgive. Is that not true? Especially if they do it over and over and over again. Is that not true? Is that not the source of a lot of husband and wife problems within the church? Yes, because it is an unforgiving spirit. And maybe you say, well, I forgive. But you still remember and grind it in, see. So you may with the mouth say, I forgive. But with the heart, you say, I hate. And you can't have that. See? We're not only talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about those things which affect the physical health, too. So then you know the story here. The one who owed 10,000 talents was forgiven. He didn't remember that. The long and the short of it is this. If you expect Christ to forgive you, and if the person coming to be anointed wants to be well, then they better get rid of an unforgiving spirit, because how can we kneel down and lay hands on that person and anoint that person and pray for healing when that person is not being honest before God? Okay? So you know the story here. Now, when he went out and got his fellow servant with 100 pence, threw him in jail, the servants came and told the Lord what happened. He hauled the unforgiving, wicked servant up. Notice, verse 32, if you don't forgive, what kind of person are you before God? Let's read it. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Now, how can you go to God every day and ask God to forgive your sins, but you're unwilling to forgive someone else's sins? Okay? How can you go to God and ask him to straighten up your attitude and you get up with hate in your heart toward the person that offended you? Never work. Okay? So he said, should you not also have had compassion upon your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Here is the key. This is the whole key in the spiritual sins concerning anointing and forgiving. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. 70 times 7 a day. Comments were made concerning this, that I'll forgive but I'll never forget. Well, if you forgive and don't forget, then God is going to remember your sins. Now notice what he says here. What is God going to do? The moral of the story is this. See? He put him into jail until he should pay all. Who bears the sin when you don't repent? You do. Are you Christ? Can you bear the sin? What does it do to you? It destroys your life, your mind, your heart, your body. See, and being called, God wants us to learn and to understand that, you see. Now, once you come to that point, you see, let's come back here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's see what's so profoundly important. See, now, we're talking about people who are converted, who are in the church, who have their problems and difficulties. Okay. Remember this. All of your feelings inside that you keep and hold in and are pent up, all the guilt going clear back however far in your life, whoever did what to you, that person cannot read your mind, and you are bringing these things before God, and you are causing yourself the problems that you are in because you have not repented of these things to God. You're trusting in your commandment keeping, you're trusting in your Sabbath keeping, you're trusting in all of these things and not Christ. And you are making the same exact mistake that the Jews did. See? We need to understand that. Okay. Now, we covered part of this during the days of unleavened bread. And that's what the Pharisees said. You know, I kept all these things, see. Unless you love God. Okay. Let's go back to Matthew 22 first, and then we'll come back here to Ephesians 4. See.
as we have covered over and over and over and over again, God is interested in the heart, and out of the heart come the issues of life, correct? Yes. If we are going to have the mind of Christ, are we not going to have to come to the point of developing the same kind of love and understanding? See, because we can also add into that fear. And we'll talk about love here for just a little bit, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 4 chapter. Okay. Concerning the great commandment. Let's see. Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Now, if you love Christ that way, and if you love God the Father that way, Matthew 22:37. Now, if you do that, you see, what room is there for the things that we have covered? Hatred, bitterness, strife, envy, resentment, guilt. If you go around with a guilt conscience, you have not repented. To have your conscience prick you is to lead you to repentance. And when you put it on Christ, He takes it all. And then too many people immediately get up from praying and say, "Oh, I got to keep this guilt feeling." You're doing no more than the pagans that go and flagellate their bodies with whips to bleed, to suffer, to show God how much they're willing to suffer for Him, but you're doing it mentally. See? Those things impact healing. Those things impact relations. Those things cut you off from God. Those are sin. See? See, if we're going to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, this is the first and great commandment, he says. Second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what happens if you don't love your neighbor? You also end up hating yourself. Because if you have an attitude of hate towards someone, sooner or later you're going to end up hating yourself. And then you are in your actions and in your heart and in your mind, you are going to deny that God has made you to receive His Holy Spirit, that God has called you, that God has called you to grow, to change, to overcome, to be like Him, you see. I mean, this is very profound. This is very important, you see. Now notice, on these two commandments hang all the law. See? So unless you're on the foundation of the love of God, and the love of God is the most important thing that there is, you see. Yes, it is keeping God's commandments. We don't need to get into that elementary beginning situation. Let's come to 1 John 4. And let's see what is so profound and what is so important and why this is necessary in our relationship with God. And I think this, that as the brethren begin practicing some of these things and repenting of the sins that they have all bottled up inside of them, that's making them sick, that is tearing them down, that is ruining their emotions, that are destroying relationships, guess what? We're going to have 80% less anointings. When we anoint, then it will be for sickness. It won't be for spiritual sin. Because what we're talking about here and all these things are spiritual sin. Okay? Now notice. Let's come here. Verse 11. No, verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. When did He love us? While we were still yet sinners, did He not? So much so that Christ died for us. The one who created us came and was destroyed in the body by His own creation. You can't have any greater love than that. But He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the continual atoning. So why carry these sins around? Why carry bitterness and hatred and resentment and guilt and all of these things of the flesh, but also inspired of Satan the devil? Right? No, He's the propitiation.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And that's another thing concerning the brethren, you see. As I've mentioned time and time again, we're all a work in progress. God has called us. We have things we need to overcome. Do not be judging, be forbearing. Do not be condemning, be loving. That's what needs to be with the brethren. And we've all been through the meat grinder so much that it's so natural for people within the Church of God to have those kind of feelings, and we're not realizing that we are serving Satan and not God when we have those feelings welling up in us and we continually feed on them and we continually live on them. Listen, if you as husband and wife are holding anything against your husband or your wife that goes back however far, and sometimes it goes back years, that husbands and wives do not confront the fact that they are unforgiving to each other, and that's why they can't have the marriages they ought to, and that's why they don't have the love that they ought to, and then they blame God and say, well, maybe we weren't meant for each other. Well, I tell you what, if two people hate each other long enough, you know, God is never going to be there, and that has nothing to do whether you were ever meant for each other or not. You've destroyed whatever is there, and you're probably meant for each other, but you so blinded yourself in your own carnality and own guilt and own problems that you are not willing to repent and come to God to get all of these things resolved, you see. So when we're counseling brethren, when we're talking to them about anointing, we need to make them be aware of this. We need to in sermons, see. We're not going to sit down and have them, now, before I anoint you, will you please confess your sins to me? No. That's a Catholic approach. What we do is we teach them the Word of God and show them what they have to do. See? Because it's their responsibility. Okay. Let's come down here to verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And hereby we know and believe the love that God has to us. See? God is love. That's a solution to all of these things, you see. Let your heart be changed. Let your attitude be changed. Let there be love, and let it be there. And if you find it very hard to do, then you better get on a program of praying every day. You better get on a program of repenting every day. You better ask God to cleanse your mind, to cleanse your heart, to cleanse your emotion, to get rid of all of those things, because that is what is destroying your mind, your body, your health, your relationship with God, and relationship with each other. See? Now, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Are we as Christ was? Okay. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no jealousy in love. Perfect love casts out jealousy. There is no bitterness and resentment in love. Perfect love casts out bitterness and resentment. Okay? Put any word you want in there. There is no guilt in love because there is forgiveness. See? Because fear has torment. That's why a lot of these sicknesses are there. And let me tell you, we're going to be dealing with this. If God is going to send us people that are going to need to be healed of these things, and if we don't know how to teach them how to do it and show them the right way, how are they ever going to be healed? And what are we going to do but to allow the world into the church with all their problems and difficulties, and they come into the church like they did when Worldwide was in its last days, and some people said, how can this be the Church of God? Okay, now let's understand something. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Put that in there. The one who has resentment, the one who has continual anger, the one who has bitterness, the one who has hatred, is not made perfect in love, because you need to repent of those. Now, 1 John, the first chapter. Okay. These are the sins that we are talking about. Not whether you keep the Sabbath or no, because you do. Not whether you tithe or not, because you do. Not whether you eat unclean meats or not, because you don't. See? But the sins of the heart and the mind that must be cleansed by the love of God and the Spirit of God. And you have your action, and you have the things that you need to do. You are required by God to do that. Do you think God is going to give you eternal life if you hold hatred in your heart? If you hold resentment and bitterness in your heart? If you constantly judge and criticize your husband, your wife, and other people all the time? I tell you, no. Now, we need to get that message to the brethren, because like I said before, those who have been in worldwide, they need to be healed, but they don't understand what they need to be healed of. What I'm talking about right here is what they need to be healed of. Okay? Here's what they need to do. Okay? Notice. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, what we're talking about here is the light, not just commandment keeping. See? As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And these are the sins. Yes, we've just gone through the days of unleavened bread. Yes, we've labeled sin for what it is. Yes, we've stood in the pulpit and condemned it. Yes, we put leaven out of our homes and so forth. But these things I'm talking about, how many people drug those spiritual sins through the days of unleavened bread and never got rid of them and carried them, this leaven, on in their lives. And some people it goes on for years and years and years. Okay? Cleanses us from all sin. Do you believe that Christ can cleanse you from bitterness, anger, hatred, resentment, and all of these sins that destroy the mind, that destroy the relationship with God, that destroy the body? I talked to a man just the other day. His wife died of cancer, and he said she had anger to her deathbed. All the anointing and everything in the world to help her could not help her, because she wasn't willing to release the anger, and I hope she did, and on the last day, whatever she could do. Okay? Now notice, if we say we have no sin, if we say that we don't have these things to overcome, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, what is the Holy Spirit of God? Called what? The Spirit of truth. What is Jesus called? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? It's saying if we hold these things in us, Christ is not in us. Now, He may be there a little bit, because He's merciful and kind and doesn't want to see you destroyed. Okay? But He does expect that there be repentance and recognition of these things. See? If we confess our sins, this is where it starts. You have to go to God and say, God, before You and my heart of hearts, I have hatred and bitterness and resentment and anger. Forgive me. Show me how to overcome. Lead me with Your Spirit. See? Now notice, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See? And to cleanse us. Then there's a program of cleansing that goes on after that. Because these things have been harbored for years in the back of the mind. Now you have the process of cleansing, which is the washing of the water of the Word. Do you pray and study to be cleansed and healed of these things? Or do you hold resentment and anger and don't go pray and study to be healed of these things? We're talking about major, big things.
Now, don't think that the people in the Church of God that we were affiliated with are the only ones in the world that have this problem. We are going to be confronted with Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics that have the same thing, especially in those churches where they preached fear, hellfire, and brimstone. Their consciences have just been absolutely crushed, and the load of guilt has been laid upon them. And in their repentance, they have got to be released of that, but they have to do this. This is nothing we can do for them. This is something that each individual before God has to get on his or her knees and cry out to God. And you have to confess and repent of them. Then what does God say? He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. And I've often wondered, how is it that it says he will heal all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases and remove all of our sins as far as the east is from the west, and yet people still stay sick, and it's because they have not had these spiritual sins forgiven. And I say that we, as elders in the church, have been derelict in really not teaching this the way that it should be. So we better confess our sins. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see the cleansing process. So there has to be repentance. There has to be reconciliation, which we've already talked about, getting right with God, and then there has to be renewing. And the renewing is the cleansing program so that you can get this out of your heart and your mind. Now, you may have to pray and say, oh, God, I have had such a hard time forgetting. Please give me the spirit of not only forgiveness, but forgetfulness. That I don't remember it, that I don't hold a grudge, that I don't have resentment. And you know, if someone has done something to you years ago and you still have it bottled up inside, you are truly the victim. Not the one who is perpetrated upon you, because they don't even know how you feel. See? Now, here's what you do. Verse 22, Ephesians 4. You put off concerning the former conduct. Now, that's mentally inside, spiritually inside, you see. Of the old man. The old self. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And those who carry all of these things we've talked about have been deceiving themselves that they are right with God and they are not. See? Now, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God alone, remember Jesus said that he came to heal the brokenhearted. That means be healed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. It's a constant process. And you have to do this day by day. What is the daily prayer? What is the daily prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You do this daily. That's how you're renewed. That's how you are cleansed. See? Not only do you ask God to forgive you for your sins, but you ask God to give you a forgiving spirit for anyone who has sinned against you. And if you're still carrying baggage 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, do you not believe Christ that he can carry it for you? That he can remove it from you? Right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, with the Spirit of God, the love of God,
not just the commandments of God. That right standing with God, that closeness with God, that relationship with God in true righteousness and true holiness. See? Now come over here to chapter 3 and see what he says here. Here's Paul's prayer, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So with this cleansing process that is going on, the changing of these things, the repentance of these things, you ask God for his Spirit, that you're strengthened in the inner man, in your inner heart of hearts, because that's what God is dealing with, see? And that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, instead of hatred and bitterness and anger and resentment and all of the emotional baggage that whatever it is that is carried in any one particular life. See? Go to God, lay it before him. Confess these things. Why should you be burdened down any longer with them? Why should you try and do the work of Christ, which you cannot do? See? Let Christ dwell in you by faith. Be rooted and grounded in love. Now let's come back here to chapter 4. Shows the whole process. And I want to just cover something here before we run out of time. Verse 25, put away lying, speak the truth. Be angry and sin not. We've already covered that. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Never, never, never go to bed with an unforgiving, resentful, hateful, bitter, guilt-ridden attitude. I guarantee you're not going to sleep. I guarantee that sleeplessness is going to destroy your health. Okay? Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Because when you don't repent of these things and you keep these things, you're not doing the work of God. And God cannot do his work in you. You, in the name of God, are deceiving yourself that you're serving God, but you're really giving place to Satan. Okay? Now, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now notice this. Let all, I want you to look at that. All, I want you to circle that. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. Which is the not only just the outward words that you may say to someone, but the evil speaking in your mind, that you retain all of the spiritual sins in your mind and you relish and you enjoy them. And then you blame God because you're not healed. And then you blame God because he won't bless you. See? No. Let all that has to come through Christ. Wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now then on the cleansing. I'll just put this in here before we conclude. Here's what you need to focus on. Okay? Here's how it is done. Let's begin in verse 6 of Philippians, the fourth chapter. Okay? Be careful in nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. And, of course, a lot of these things start out with worry, don't they? There's a whole lot more I could say about that, but that I'll have to bring some more sermons on this, okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what is the greatest request? Oh God, give me your Spirit and let me have the mind of Christ. See? And the peace of God, see, because all the things I've talked about have been what? You have no peace of mind, do you? And as long as you retain those things, you'll never have any peace of mind, will you? No. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So you can't figure it out. God can. Okay? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he shows some more of the cleansing process. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Now notice, every one of these are the opposite of anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment, guilt. Isn't that correct? Yes. So if you want to overcome those things that you've been practicing for years, you got to do this. Okay? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, look to the good, have forbearance, have the love of God. If there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And we can put there the things that we have seen that Christ does. Let those be in us. This is a vital key to understanding about healing. These are more important to have forgiven than just the physical sin of something you would do to cause you to get sick. Now, if we can help the brother in that way, that's the most important thing that we can do. So I wanted to add this to the things we talked about with the problems with demons and the problems with healing. And I think this is one of the biggest things, not only just in the church, but in all people's lives everywhere. And so let's see what we can do to focus in on this and teach this to the brethren and to help them in their lives and help them to see. And we need to get down to the real point. Ask God to give you the spirit of love and conviction to help them. See? That's what needs to be.